Good morning. Welcome to Rawls Baptist Church Online. This begins week two that we have not been able to meet as a church because of the coronavirus. But be encouraged. God is in control and He makes no mistakes. This morning we will continue our study of selected passages from Isaiah. When we come to Isaiah, we find that Isaiah is writing during a period of time that the kingdom of Israel is divided. And Isaiah writes to the southern kingdom of Judah. Our passage this morning will be Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. And our message is titled, What to Do When You Have Blown It. This morning, I'm going to open us with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into our message on Isaiah. I will not be using personal names this morning as we pray, because we don't know who will be listening to this in the future online, and we want to protect the privacy of those who have certain medical conditions. So let's pray together. Our Father, we come to You this morning, not as a gathered church in a building, but as the gathered church from our homes. And many may be listening while it's being broadcast, and some may listen later. Regardless, You will take Your word and equip all of us, encourage us. Father, we admit that we as a country have blown it. We as individuals have blown it. And even as Christians, we have blown it. So help us to learn from Your ancient word that is relevant today for how we as believers that have blown it in the past can learn and to move forward. Our Father, we pray for our country. We pray for our president. We pray that You would give him wisdom. We also ask, Father, that this would be a time that politics would be laid aside, that people would rally together, and that just as we rallied together after 9/11, I pray, Father, that this rallying together will remain, that we will stay united as the United States. I also pray, Father, that You would give the doctors and scientists and researchers wisdom as they seek to find quickly a cure or a vaccine for the coronavirus. We are also reminded, Father, that You make no mistakes and that You take all things and You work them together for good for those of us who love You and are called according to Your purpose. We pray, Father, for people in our church family who have had surgery recently, some for the removal of an appendix, some have had tests for heart issues, some face open heart surgery in the near future. And Father, some just have ongoing concerns physically that they battle each and every day. We lift all of them up to You and we pray, Father, that You would heal them. Now, Father, be with us as we gather online as a church family. Help us to be encouraged. Help us to hold true and steadfast in this time. Now, Father, may You honor Your word, equip us, and we ask all these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Former speechwriter and special assistant to President Reagan, Peggy Noonan, she wrote after 9/11 an article in the Wall Street Journal about Black Hawk Down. I want to read a portion of that this morning as it ties into that we've all blown it. She begins this way. There's a small but telling scene in Ridley Scott's Black Hawk Down that contains some dialogue that communicates, at least to me, in the spirit of Samuel Johnson, who said, men needs more often to be reminded than instructed. And I offer that advice to all of us, including myself. We might benefit from its message. The movie, as you know, is about the Battle of Baraka Market in Mogadishu, Somalia, in October of 1993. In the scene, actor Tom Sizemore, playing the role of your basic tough guy, U.S. Army Ranger Colonel, is in charge of a small convoy of Humvees. They are trying to make their way back to under basic heavy gun and rocket fire. The colonel stops the convoy, takes in some wounded, tears a dead driver out of the driver's seat, and barks at a bleeding sergeant who is in shock nearby. The colonel shouts, "Get in the truck and drive." The sergeant's response, "But I'm shot, Colonel." The colonel, "Everybody's shot. Get in and drive." Isn't this true? All of us have been shot. All of us have blown it. The first thing that we want to do when we are called to do something or it's revealed to us that we have blown it is to make excuses. We play the blame game of our past. We make excuses because of our past or because of others in our past. The first thing that we need to learn is don't blame your past. Why? Because everybody has one. And we all have been shot. So, not to make light of it, but to get right to the point, get over it. We cannot change the past. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 13, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." Notice what Paul says, "But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind." Paul is saying to get over your past, to take your past and set it aside. Don't let it paralyze you. And then reach forward to what lies ahead. Forget the past and look towards the future. That's what Peggy Noonan is saying in her article. The colonel is saying, everyone has been shot. Get over it and move forward. We have all blown it. We all have a past, some uglier than others, but we all have a past. Why? Why have we blown it? Because we are all imperfect. Romans 3:23 states, "For all." Underline that word "all" in your Bible. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We can write our name in there. "For Clarence has sinned. For Joe has sinned. For Frank has sinned. For we all have sinned and fall short of the approval of God." Well, in what ways are we imperfect? Well, we have an imperfect spouse. We are an imperfect spouse. We all had imperfect parents because all of us that have children are imperfect parents. We have all had or have an imperfect employer. So don't blame your job. Don't blame your workers. We all have, and you probably get some amens that I might even be able to hear online. We all have an imperfect pastor. We all have an imperfect church. Yes, we have all been shot. We have all blown it. Well, here's something that's going to be hard for us to swallow. Since we have all blown it, each one of us are responsible for our own wrong. We cannot blame someone else. We cannot blame our circumstances. It is my fault, and I am without excuse. We have to take ownership of our past. We have to realize we have all blown it. Even as Christians, we have blown it. Why? Well, the short answer we have just covered. We're imperfect. We are all human. We have a sin nature. In what areas have we blown it? Well, every area of life. Now, not all of us have blown it in every area, but we have all blown it in one area or another. Each of us have failed. Each of us have blown it. We've blown it with our personal integrity. We have lied. We have stolen. We have spread gossip, said things that were slanderous. We've blown it in our marriage. We have spoken harsh words. Some have been unfaithful, if not performing the act physically. They have performed the act, as we have learned in our recent study of the Beatitudes. We have blown it with our mind. Jesus said, if you look upon another woman in lust, you have committed adultery. Some of us have blown it to the point of divorce. Some of us have not, but we have all blown it in our marriage. And this is one that really grips me. We have all blown it with our children. We have been angry. We have said things that we wish we could take back with our children. We've been too hard on them at times. And yes, we've been too easy on them as well. We have blown it in not being a parent because we wanted to be a friend. We have blown it as parents with our children. We've blown it at work. We have taken things from work. We have justified not giving our best because we feel like we're underappreciated or underpaid. And we have not given 100% to our employer. The Bible tells us that we are to do all that we do as unto the Lord. So we have all blown it with our work. Our work as a vocation and our work for the Lord. And we know this. We have all blown it in our church. We have not served faithfully. We have not given sacrificially. We have not prayed often enough. We have not studied hard enough. We have, for the most part, helped to divide the church and not preserve the unity. Some of us have blown it by stabbing others in the back through gossip or through slander. We have torn down instead of build each other up. We have not practiced the one another's, to love one another, to pray for one another, to serve one another as we serve the Lord. Well, there's many reasons why we have blown it. I just want to state a couple. The first one is a lack of understanding. Paul states it as ignorance. He says that we have blown it because we are ignorant. That's why we come to church. To be equipped so that we might, one of the reasons we come to church is to be equipped. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walked. In other words, now that we are believers, let's don't walk according to the ways of the Gentiles. And here he uses the term Gentiles as non-believers. Let's no longer walk that way. He says, as he continues, don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Yes, we blow it because we have ignorance. We don't have a working knowledge of theology and doctrine and the Word of God. That's our goal here at Ross Baptist Church, is to learn, but not to learn and continue as the Gentiles or in a life of a non-believer, but as one who has understanding to apply the truth. And prior to that, notice the context that Paul gives to us as we gain understanding. He has given certain people the gifts to help us understand. Notice what he says in the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. I see pastors and teachers as a hyphenated word. That's the role of a teaching elder in the church, a pastor elder, teaching elder. And here's the reason he has given them, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and a knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That word mature there is the word that we get perfect. Notice that we said we've all blown it because we're imperfect. Here we are gaining knowledge so that we will be mature, a mature Christian, one who lives out the truth, doesn't have the truth and ignores it, but one who lives it out. Then he states this, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So one of the ways that we have blown it is a lack of understanding. Then the good old leathered-faced fisherman, Peter, gives us these words. I love this because Peter, the one who walked on water, but the one who also denied Christ, comes up with, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a statement that says, listen, we have spent enough time in our previous life before Christ living in sin. Therefore, get on with living for God. Don't make a provision for blowing it and live according to the Spirit. Notice what he says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. In other words, Christ suffered in the flesh, we should suffer. We should do away with our fleshly desires. Because, he continues, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That reminds us, no longer live in sin because we have died to sin. Verse 2. So as to the life, Verse 2. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. In other words, because we have ceased from sin, no longer spend the rest of your life or the rest of your time living for the flesh, for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And here's the verse that's just a long pointed finger poking us in the chest. It says, for the time has already passed. For the time already passed the past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. There's that word again, for the non-believers, for those that live in sin. You have spent enough time in the past. It's sufficient for carrying out the desires of the flesh, of the Gentiles. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He says, listen, put it away. You spent enough time doing it. We've spent enough time blowing it. So we've blown it because of ignorance. We've blown it because we have spent enough time living in the past. We've blown it because we have a sin nature. And the reason we continue to blow it is because we have a willful disobedience. We walk in the flesh. That's the sin nature, and not by the Spirit. So what are we to do about it? Well, we certainly are not going to blame our past, as Paul said. We are going to equip ourselves so that we don't continue to blow it because of ignorance. And we're going to realize that we need to live for the will, according to the will of God, because we spend enough time, as Peter tells us, in the past, living for the sin nature or in a sinful state. Now let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58, as we go through these selected passages from Isaiah, and we come across this passage, although written to Judah. Judah had blown it. Israel as a nation had blown it. And God is now going to call them out on their blowing it. And he's going to give them five applications for how to get over the guilt of their blowing it. And by practicing these five applications that we will conclude with in the last section of Isaiah 58, we can learn to not blow it and to get over the guilt of our past. So he writes to Judah, but we're going to apply it to us today. Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 1, God tells Isaiah, cry loudly. Do not hold back. So Isaiah is given this command to shout, to sound the trumpet, to get everyone's attention, and don't hold back. I feel like sometimes in our pastorates, some pastors don't want to step on toes. And I certainly don't want to, but if the Word of God steps on your toes and the Spirit of God steps on our toes, then our toes need to be stepped on. And of all people, mine more than all. And Isaiah is commanded to cry out, don't hold back. Then he even gives it again to him. He says, listen, raise your voice like a trumpet. And I'm trying to do that for emphasis. And declare to my people their transgressions. And then he repeats that. And to the house of Jacob their sins. Listen, Isaiah is commanded. I am commanded. As a pastor, as a proclaimer of God's truth, to cry out, not to hold back. You are commanded as a believer in Jesus Christ to cry out. Don't hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Reveal sin. Don't be afraid to call sin, sin. And he declares this to his people, God's own people. Us as God's people, as Christians, need to be reminded of our transgressions, need to be reminded of our sin, need to be reminded that we are imperfect. Now, what is it that Israel, actually Judah here, the southern kingdom, needs to be reminded of? Well, they need to be reminded that as they think that they are quote-unquote religious, they're just going through the motions. They're coming in and doing a ritual daily, weekly. That could be true of some of us. We may come to church. It may look like we're spiritual, but our heart is far removed from the truth of pure worship, of pure devotion to God. And here, Isaiah is told to communicate to Judah that, listen, you're just going through the motions, and your motives are way off. They're impure. You have the wrong motives. Notice what he says in verse 2. Yet, you know, so he's basically looking back, even in their sinfulness, even in their transgressions, yet they seek me day by day, just going through the routine, and delight to know my ways. They want to know God's ways, but they don't want to know God. I'm afraid that too many Bible studies are about knowing the Word of God and not knowing the author of the Word, knowing God intimately. Here's what they're doing. They delight to know my ways, and as a nation that has done righteousness. In other words, they want an outward appearance, and they want to know God's ways, and they want to be known as a nation that has done righteous, even though they're not righteous. It's just going through the motion, a lot like the Pharisees in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And they have not forsaken the ordinances of their God. In other words, they have kept the rituals. We might say, hey, listen, we've had great Bible studies. We have given our offerings. We have not forsaken participation in the Lord's Supper. We have not forsaken practicing water baptism. Those are all good things, but not if we're guilty of doing them for the wrong reasons or having the wrong heart. That's what God has against Judah. That's what needs to be shouted out like a trumpet. And then he goes on in the verse 2, says, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. In other words, they pray to God, they call out to God, and they want God to look after them. They want God to take care of them by his decisions. And they delight in having God close to them as protection. But here's the question. Do they delight in being close to God? Now he goes on and he says, they blame God for not noticing. They practice these rituals, these religious activities with the wrong motives, going through the motions, and then they blame God for not doing his part, for not noticing. Notice what they say in verse 3. God says to them, why have we fasted and you do not see? So they ask this question back. Listen, we've done all the things of verse 2, and we have fasted, but you have not seen it. You have not noticed. Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, not my desire, but your desire, and drive hard all your workers. So they blame God for not noticing. I find it interesting that some people have blown it in this area. They do things for the Lord. They do things in church, and then they get upset for not being praised for it. They get upset that people don't recognize them or get recognition. And I would say if I or if you or if anyone does anything for the Lord in order to be recognized, we're doing it for the wrong reason. That's an area where we can blow it. God keeps a record, and God does not overlook. He does not miss one thing. So do it for the Lord and wait to be recognized in the day of judgment. Now, there's nothing wrong with all of us encouraging one another. And when people do things, it's okay to encourage them. What's not okay is for us to do things expecting to be encouraged, or for the reason to be encouraged, or for the reason for being patted on the back or publicly recognized. Now, with that said, God is going to continue to shout through Isaiah in verse 4. He's going to talk about how they are just going through a religious exercise without the right heart in their fasting. Notice what he states in verse 4. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. In other words, they are doing this for the wrong reason. They're not doing it to gain access to God for the right reason. And then in verse 5, he continues, Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? It is for bowing one's head like a reed and spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed. Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? In other words, he's saying, listen, if this is how you fast, you need to humble yourself. You need to bow down and worship. The idea of a bed of sackcloth and ashes also reminds me of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Here they're saying, listen, we understand we are spiritually bankrupt. They are mourning over their sinfulness. And then in verse 6, God shifts gears and tells Isaiah, listen, tell him here's the right way. When you've blown it, now here's the right way to go about it. Verse 6, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, let go of sin, to undo the bands of the yoke, no longer be a slave or yoked to sin, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry? Now he begins to talk about the application of, once you've blown it, here's how I want you to respond. Here's how I want you to get over the guilt of blowing it. I want you to first humble yourself. Now, to be humble, to exercise humility, doesn't mean that you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. You put others first. Notice what he says in verse 7. It is not to divide your bread with the hungry. Is it not to divide it? Yes. Humble yourself. Think more highly of others. Give to others. And bring the homeless into the house. In other words, be hospitable. When you see the naked, to cover him. Provide for the needs of others. and not to hide yourselves from your own flesh. I think that what he's talking about here is other people that you're related to, people that you may have blown it with or have blown it towards you. So he says, for us to humble ourselves. Now, Micah writes the formula for humility and doing what's right in God's eyes. We find in Micah chapter 6, in verse 8, these words. He has told you, O man, what is good. So what is good? Here it is. And what does the Lord require of you? Here it is. But to do justice. That is to do what is right. Do the right things the right way with the right motives. To love kindness. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And to love your enemy as yourself. And then he goes on and he says this. And to walk humbly with your God. That is the secret to the Christian life. To do what is right. To love. And to walk humbly with your God. I think of this when I think of being a pastor. Teach truth, love well, and stay humble. Teach truth, love well, and walk humbly before God. So, we learn the first thing when we've blown it, and to get over the guilt of blowing it, is to humble ourselves, to realize that we have blown it. Just like Isaiah informs Judah that they needed to realize that they had blown it. Then he goes on and he says, then your light, in verse 8 of Isaiah 58, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. See the total transition here. They go from asking God, hey, how come you haven't noticed? He says, humble yourself. Admit your wrongdoing. Love well, teach truth, and humble yourself before me. And then your light will break out. Your recovery will be speedy. Your righteousness will go before you. You won't have to tell anybody about your righteousness. You won't have to look for a pat on the back. It will pave the way for you. It will go before you. And the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord, will guard you. Then, after we humble ourselves, pray. To pray to God is to show our dependency upon God. I'm often reminded every Christmas when I was putting together toys that were given to Will, our son, and I still practice this bad habit of pulling something out of a box and start assembling it before reading the instructions. When all else fails, I'll read the instructions. Unfortunately, too many of us use prayer that way. We go about our life, and then when things are messed up, we say, oh, now I'll pray. Now I'll call for God's help. Well, let's pray first. Get God's assistance ahead of time, and then move forward. So the second point of application when we've blown it, humble ourselves first and then pray. Notice verse 9. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. That's important. Once we have confessed our sins, once we have humbled ourselves, once we realize that we are spiritually bankrupt, once we realize that we have blown it, then we can cry out to God and He will answer. Notice what He says in the middle of verse 9. You will cry and He will say, "Here I am." Man, those are comforting words. When you've blown it, to hear God say, "Here I am. I'm here for you." If you remove the yoke from your midst, that's remove your sin, confess you've blown it, take off that bondage of sin, that baggage, take off the pointing the finger, blaming others, and speaking against them. Take ownership for it for yourself. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like midday. Midday, noon, when the sun is up high in the sky, you will go from the darkness of blowing it to the bright light of midday. You will walk in the light and not in the darkness. So humble yourself, pray, and then the third application we have already covered here in part of verse 9 and is to remove the yoke, and it continues right on through verse 10. Remove the yoke. Get rid of it. Get rid of the guilt of your past, of any past sin. Get rid of it and move forward. And then he tells us to make ourselves available and vulnerable, not only to the people that you have blown it with, but also the people that have blown it against you. You know, many times I have blown it. And sometimes people in the church will blow it, and they will do things that are sinful, and they will make choices that are not good choices. And as one of the leaders of the leadership, I want to do our biblical duty as going to those people. If I have offended somebody, I want them to come to me. If somebody has wrongly done something, it's my obligation to go to them. And I have found too often that people that have blown it and decide to remove themselves from the church by leaving the church or just stop coming to church, that when you reach out to them, unfortunately, they refuse to meet. And what happens when they refuse to meet? They hang on to the blowing it, and they can't get rid of it, because the only way to get rid of it is to remove the yoke. And verse 10 says, you have to make yourself available, and you have to be vulnerable. Listen, we've all blown it. We've all been shot. We need to get in the Jeep and drive. We need to get in the Bible and live. And then the last one is found in verse 12. It says that we need to trust God to bring about change. Bring about change in ourselves and bring about change in others. To bring about restoration. Listen, I can't change anybody. I can't change my son, my spouse, any member of this church. The only person ultimately I can change through the power of the Holy Spirit is myself. God says, listen, you do what is necessary. Leave the results to me. When you've blown it, own up to it. Humble yourself. Pray. Remove the yoke. Make yourself vulnerable and available to those that have blown it against you and those that you have blown it with. Then here's what he says in verse 12. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will rise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. God is a God of restoration. For those of us that have blown it in the past, we need to be restored. We need to ask for forgiveness. But ultimately, the beginning of restoration comes in being rightly related to God. No one can be restored without first going from that imperfect to being declared perfect. Not made perfect yet, that's later, but being declared perfect. It's going from being unrighteous to being declared righteous. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we realize that we are sinful, that we are spiritually bankrupt. Here it's talking about confessing sins of the past. When we're talking about becoming rightly related to God, it's about realizing that we are imperfect and we need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, the one who came and lived a perfect life and died as a substitute for our imperfection, so that when we place our faith and trust in Him alone, we gain right standing with God our Father. He becomes our Father. We are forgiven of all of our sin. Even though we may blow it in the future, we have a great advocate, Christ, in heaven, who we confess our sins to, and He forgives us of our sin. But the starting point is to place your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. I hope you have done that. I know most of you have. Now let's all realize we have blown it in the past. And let's all live by putting the past behind us, humbling ourselves, confessing our blowingness, that we have blown it. We've all been shot. I want to conclude with some words that are hard for me to believe. I have gotten these words from some research that I've done from a comedian that many people know. He has died. He was known for his foul mouth. He was known for claiming to be an atheist. And he wrote these words, which are amazing, coming from him shortly after his wife had died. These words are from George Carlin, who is now deceased as well. I don't encourage anyone to listen to George Carlin, but he does communicate how we as a society has blown it, and maybe these words will help you. Here's part of his letter about his wife and about his life after she dies. The paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences, but less time. We have more degrees, but less sense. More knowledge, but less judgment. More experts, yet more problems. More medicine, but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too reckless, laugh too little, drive too fast, get angry, stay up late, get up too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions, but reduced our values. We talk too much. love too seldom, and hate too often. We learn to make a living, but not a life. We add years to our life, but not life to our years. We have been all the way to the moon and back, but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We have conquered outer space, but not inner space. We've done large things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. We write more, but learn less. We plan more, but accomplish less. We've learned to rush, but not to wait. We've built more computers to hold more information, to produce more copies than ever, but we communicate less and less. These are the times of fast food and slow digestion, big men and small character, steep profits and shallow relationships. Yes, George Carlin has communicated how we have blown it. The fact is, we have all blown it. In these days of the coronavirus, we have a great opportunity. We have an opportunity to spend less time blowing it. We have, for many of us, are working at home. There's no sports on TV to watch. I encourage all of us to watch just enough news from a reliable network to stay abreast of what is happening in the world and with the coronavirus. But don't watch it hour after hour, allowing the negativity to bring you down. Invest more time in the Word of God and deep Bible study. Disciple your children by teaching them the Scriptures. Pray with your family. Love well. Teach truth. And walk humbly before your God. Now I'll conclude with benediction that I often think about at the end of every message, because we all stumble. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, writes the last two verses of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, and now, and forever. And all of God's people said, Amen.